Let us worship God, let us sing to his praise and glory from Psalm 124, the second version. Now Israel may say, and that truly. Psalm 124, the second version. Let us pray. Our gracious eternal God, we gather in thy house and in thy presence this morning with joy and gladness and eager expectation and hope. And as we come in our Saviour's name unto thee, we rejoice in the access that we have in him and the welcome to thy heart and to thy love and to thy grace. We worship thee, gracious God. Thou art worthy to receive our homage and our love, and how gladly we give it unto thee. In Jesus' name, we thank thee for the gift of this thy holy day, the day of promise, the day of blessedness, the day in which thou dost specially covenant to meet with thy people and do them good, to refresh them, to renew, to build up, to make strong. We thank thee, Lord God, for this inestimable gift. We pray that thou wilt ever help us to cherish it and to rejoice in it as the means of grace that thou desirest it should be to all who name thy name. We thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of gathering at thy table today. We bless thee for this sacred mystery in which thou dost make thyself known to thy children in the breaking of bread. And we pray that these simple, common elements of bread and wine will preach eloquently to our hearts the message of Christ crucified and risen, that we may feed upon him unto our souls upbuilding and growth in grace. Do thou be pleased, O God, to disclose thyself unto us and make thyself known to us in this sweet morning hour. Bless us by thy word and by thy spirit, and make our hearts to rejoice in thee. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hymn number 22, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Hymn number 22. we are to admit three communicants into the fellowship of our congregation at this time. Dearly beloved, the accession being satisfied of the Christian knowledge and character of the persons now to be named, has resolved to admit them to participation in the Lord's Supper. They will profess publicly the faith into which they were baptized, be confirmed by the Holy Spirit, and be received into the fellowship of the Lord's table. Aileen Cunningham, will you please stand? Margaret Morrison, Malcolm Ritchie, will you please stand? Beloved in the Lord, in the days of your infancy you were by holy baptism grafted into the Church of Jesus Christ, and now, having reached years of responsibility, you come of your own choice to acknowledge before God and His Church the covenant of grace of which you were made heirs, to profess your faith in the Lord Jesus and to offer yourself to Him in the service of the Church and the world. It is written, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." As a confession of your faith, we now ask you to answer these questions, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus, who said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship on the Lord's Day? Do you promise to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer? Do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time, talents, and money for the Church's work in the world? Do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to confess Christ before men, to serve Him daily in your work, and to walk in His ways all the days of your life? May the Lord bless you and enable you faithfully to keep these promises. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow humbly before Thy presence and acknowledge Thy goodness and grace toward us in Jesus Christ, Thy Holy Son. We thank Thee for the glory and the mystery of Thy gospel, and we bless Thee for the way in which Thy Holy Spirit applies that gospel word to the hearts and lives of those whom Thou hast called. We thank Thee for these Thy dear servants today, and we thank Thee and bless Thee for the work of grace that Thou hast wrought in their souls. We bless Thee, O God, that Thou hast brought them out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And we praise Thy holy name for the public confession that they have made as in Thy presence now. And we pray that by Thy almighty Holy Spirit Thou wilt seal them unto Thyself until the day of redemption. We pray that as they take their place in the fellowship of Thy people in this congregation, they may speedily feel themselves at home as members of the family of God. We pray that they will find much spiritual encouragement in the fellowship of thy people and under the ministry of thy living word. And we ask of thee, gracious God, that they will be built up and made strong and brought on to maturity in Christ, that their lives will magnify the Savior in all the way that they take. And we ask for them now, O God, all the grace of thy blessed Holy Spirit to be their enabling and their sufficiency in their Christian walk day by day. We welcome them, O Lord, in Christ's name, into the fellowship of thy people in this place. And we pray thy rich and abiding blessing upon them. And we ask of thee especially, O God, that as they share fellowship with us and with thee around thy holy table today, thou wilt make thyself known afresh unto them in the breaking of bread, that their hearts may be uplifted and made to rejoice in the greatness of thy redeeming love. Hear us, O God, in these our prayers, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let the congregation stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, and by authority of this Kirk Session, I now admit you to the fellowship of the Lord's table and into all the privileges and responsibilities of membership of the Church of Christ in this congregation. And in token of this, we now give to you the right hand of fellowship. We rejoice to welcome our dear friends into the fellowship of our congregation. I commend them in Christ's name to your love and to your prayers and to the warmth of your hearts and your homes for his great holy name's sake. Now let us sing together. A great hymn of testimony, hymn 110, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Savior's Blood?" We shall omit the second verse. Omit verse 2 of hymn 110, the tune Sagaina.
Thank you.
we continue our studies in the Psalms this morning and come to Psalm 124. Psalm 124, and we'll read the psalm through. It's a very brief psalm. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. This is another of the songs of pilgrimage, the songs of degrees, as they're called in the Authorized Version, or songs of ascents. And this is one that celebrates the glorious victory of God. Look, first of all, at its place in the sequence of these psalms, because at the beginning of our study of them, we saw that they had, in fact, a definite sequence. Psalms 120 to 123 are songs of exile. From Psalm 124 to 128, songs of victory or homecoming. And from Psalm 129 to 134, Psalms of restoration. In Psalm 120, we saw the distress of captivity. In Psalm 121, we saw the pilgrim looking to God for help. Psalm 122, joy in communion. And Psalm 123, invocation, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Here's the waiting church. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. May I read some words from Dr. Remy's comments on these Psalms of Ascents? The psalmist remembers his years in exile, the oppression of the enemy, and his distress. He dwells among a people who hate peace. That's Psalm 120. So he lifts up his eyes to heaven, to the Lord who is his keeper, in his longing for Zion, Psalm 121. The memories of his youth come back to him. He remembers the joy of attending the services in the temple, where he saw all the tribes coming up to praise the Lord, Psalm 122. He looks up in his weakness to the Almighty Father in heaven, but also in devotion, like a slave to his master, in hope and waiting for deliverance, Psalm 123. And then in Psalm 124, the chains of slavery are broken. They have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. And they are free now to live in the joy of the Lord. And they lift up their hands and their hearts in gratitude to God. Now, we see the force of the title, Songs of Ascents, particularly here, because the psalm speaks of arising up from the misery of exile, from the mocking and slander of the enemy, from the brutality and insolence and contempt of the enemy, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And one senses the note of not only jubilation, but almost of incredulity. If it had not been the Lord, they can't believe that they've been set free. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up. But the Lord has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped. Now there's a sense in which not a great deal of exposition is necessary of this psalm, because its message is very simple. The people of God are set free, broke are their nets, and thus escaped we. And if our idea of continuity in these psalms is valid, then the reference must surely be to the deliverance from the captivity of Babylon. And you know, the wonderful passages in the latter part of Isaiah's prophecy are as good a commentary on this psalm as any. And I want you to look with me for a moment or two to the latter chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, beginning at chapter 48. Isaiah 48 at verse 20. Go ye forth from Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And then chapter 49, verses 24 and 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And then chapter 51, verses 9 to 11. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art now that it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die? And then in chapter 52, verses 11 and 12. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. In chapter 55, verses 11 and 12, this wonderful passage, reading from verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, all these references in Isaiah are to the deliverance of the people of God from their captivity in Babylon. And you see the very language of them echo the language of this psalm. And we could very well turn to a later psalm if we had a mind to, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like men that dream. Then our hearts were filled with joy and our tongues with singing, and we said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We were like men that dream. But you know, the psalm has an even wider application than the captivity of Babylon, as we'll see presently. But meantime, look at the imagery in the psalm. There's a threefold picture given here, or metaphor, used to describe the nature of the danger and the predicament that the people of God had experienced, and the deliverance that God had wrought for them. In verse 3, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. In verse 6, it speaks of being given as a prey to their teeth. The idea there is of a monster swallowing them up. Now, this is not fanciful or mere poetic imagery, but something very, very profound indeed, and one recalls the monster themes in the book of Revelation. And if you were with us the last time we expounded that book, then it won't be difficult to think in the light of all that we read there of great godless nations rising up as monsters to devour other peoples in their helplessness. The whole history of the ancient world was a history of one monster after another. Assyria, Babylon, the Persian Empire, rising up like monsters and devouring and leaving without trace those whom they devoured. So that this is a very apposite picture. And one thinks of Nazi Germany during the last war and the way that Hitler's panzer divisions rolled over Europe, and nation after hapless nation was devoured and broken and crushed. Then they had swallowed us up quick when the wrath was kindled against us. That's the one picture, the idea of a monster swallowing up peoples. Secondly, the verse 4, the picture of waters overwhelming them. The idea here is of a roaring, raging torrent of flood water coming down resistlessly, carrying all before it. Not merely a river in spate, but a dam away up in the hills being breached, and an immensity of water sweeping down and engulfing whole communities. That's how Israel felt about what had happened to them when the Babylonian might swept down upon the gates of Jerusalem. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. The third metaphor is in verse 7. The bird out of the snare of the fowler. And here it's the emphasis is upon the weak and helpless creature fluttering piteously within the fowler's snare, hapless and hopeless and with no hope of escape. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. And they asked of us a song. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land. It's the helplessness, you see, of the situation. The bird in the snare of the fowler. The totality of the disaster in the first image. The overwhelming nature of it in the second. And in the third, the utter helplessness of man in face of it. And it's into that situation that the mighty hand of God came. We spoke of Babylon in Israel and Israel's release from captivity. And this is so well illustrated, as I pointed out, in Isaiah 40. But it's a word well illustrated by all sorts of scripture incidents. Think, for example, of Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah, under attack by Sennacherib of Assyria in 701 BC. You can read all about it in the four chapters in Isaiah, chapter 36 through to chapter 39, and in 2 Chronicles 32, when they came and pressed upon Jerusalem, and they were in jeopardy of their lives, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord wonderfully, gloriously, miraculously delivered them. We've been reading in the Bible notes in the record about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and the invasion of the Ammonites and the Moabites, when Jehoshaphat spread the whole matter before the Lord and said, "We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And God spoke and said, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." I was thinking, as I was meditating on this psalm, of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 23. This might be a useful one to look back at, because we haven't seen this for some considerable time in our studies. 1 Samuel 23 is a chapter in which we see David in flight from Saul and his mad and furious persecution. And in verses 19 through to the end of the chapter, we see the story of a wonderful deliverance. "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, 'Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south side of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand.' And Saul said, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah.' And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them." And it looked as if all was up with David, and that this time Saul would have his desire upon him and slay him. But, and here's the but of the divine deliverance, "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, 'Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land.' Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines." You see, just like that, in an instant, the whole situation was transformed. In an instant, at one moment, David was about to be captured and slain. And at the precise moment of crisis, God moved in. And one of the lessons we learn from that story is the consummate ease with which the living God can transform a human situation. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to the teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. Let me give you an instance of this from the New Testament. Acts chapter 10. Would you like to read with me in that marvelous and thrilling chapter? Acts chapter 10. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 12, I beg your pardon. About that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him and put him in prison, they delivered him unto 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angels, but thought he had saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And but for the divine intervention, Peter would have been swallowed up. Peter would have been overwhelmed by the flood of persecution. And there he was, snared like a bird in the fowler's snare, chained to the soldiers in prison. Now, this is undoubtedly the story, the passage in Scripture on which Wesley based the words of that glorious hymn we've been singing. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." And all the joy and the thrill of the deliverance is underlined in this 12th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Even to the humor of the little servant girl Rhoda, who in the middle of the night, when Peter knocked at the door where they had were having a prayer meeting, praying for his deliverance, and he knocked at the door and Rhoda came, and she wouldn't believe that it was Peter, and left him standing there at the door at 3 o'clock in the morning, and went back to say, "Peter's there," and none of them would believe They were praying for his deliverance. And when he appeared on the doorstep, none of them would believe. One sees the humor of God, and what an encouragement to us in our faltering belief and in our mixture of unbelief, when we believe in God's power to answer prayer so little, and yet God wrought mightily, and Peter was able to say, "My chains fell off, my heart was free." Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to the teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And today we have admitted three new communicants who have in their experience proved the truth of this word. And here is God's word to them to add to their testimony. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. They too have been delivered from the snare of the fowler. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. One final word. Almost 300 years ago, in 1582, there was a Protestant minister in prison in the Tolbooth in Edinburgh. And in the fullness of the time, he was set free. And some 200 of his friends went to the prison door to greet him and to welcome him back to freedom. His name was the Reverend John Dury. And they moved along the high street, and more people joined them until there was a company of nearly 2,000. Walking down the high street, and they began to sing, and they sang the 124th psalm, and they sang it to the tune that we sang it to this morning, "Now Israel May Say," and they sang it in four-part harmony, and it brought a solemnity and a joy to the high street that had not been known. And it was said that one of the chief persecutors was said to be more alarmed at that sight and that singing than anything else that he had seen in Scotland. "Now Israel May Say," and that truly, "if that the Lord had not our cause sustained, if that the Lord had not our right maintained, when cruel men," you see, it can fit so many different circumstances. Not only release from the captivity of Babylon, but release from the bondage of sin. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. And if we are able to come to the Lord's table this morning with that written in our experience, if we can come worshiping with these words on our lips and in our hearts, "The snare is broken, and we are escaped," then it is indeed for us also a day of rejoicing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. May God Himself bless. bless his holy word to us all. Now let us sing our communion hymn, number 311, singing to the lovely tune, Hereford. My God, and is thy table spread, and does thy cup with love overflow? Hymn 311. To the Lord's table. We conclude our morning worship singing the doxology number 708. Now to him who loved us, gave us every pledge that love could give. 708. Unto God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you, and may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you now and remain with you until the day break and the shadows flee away.